And I invite you, as I read this familiar story, to take a look and focus on what Jill's holding before you, which is a crown of thorns, which comes from the Holy Land. Today we're continuing our sermon series on When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Today the verse, "Did thorns compose so rich a crown?" And the scripture that we read is the story of Jesus before Pilate, which took place on Good Friday. Jesus has, of course, been with the disciples for the Last Supper the night before. Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was betrayed by Judas into the temple guard, kept overnight for trial among the religious leaders, and then sent to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for trial. Pilate, in the Gospel of John, gives Jesus quite an interrogation. He's curious, more than curious, deeply curious about who Jesus is and what is his mission. And then we read these words. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to the people, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God.' Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever."
Now I invite you to look up to the crosses. We have a variety of them, 4, 5, 1 there. Survey the cross. What do you see at the cross? What has Jesus done for you, done for this world on the cross? Think about that as we read from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
The hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," was written by Isaac Watts and was first published in 1707. Isaac Watts was a British Protestant pastor. It's a hymn which has stood the test of time, being one of the favorite Lenten hymns for over 300 years now. And I have sung it so often that I hardly need to look at the words. As everything that we know by heart, that familiarity can reduce the impact of the words that come out of our mouths. So I invite you to listen with some focus, with some energy, as I read the words of that hymn to you this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This winter, in the Faith and Life adult class, we talked about photography as a spiritual practice. Vince Zanzuki, who is a professional photographer, helped me to lead these conversations. And so we talked about how to avoid backlighting when taking pictures of family, the ways that the light outdoors changes as the sun moves across the sky from dawn till dusk. And so along with those technical skills that allow us to use our cameras or our phones well, we also focused our attention on the way that taking pictures invites us to look at the world around us more deeply, to first use our eyes to behold, to see the image before us, and then to behold in that image the glory and beauty of God. Then, having seen and beheld something, we reach for our cameras or our phones and take a picture. So it was in a staff meeting during the time that I was working on this class that Greg suggested that we use the words of this familiar hymn as the theme of our Lenten preaching. And my attention went immediately to the word survey. In the first line of this hymn, the word survey means to look at. Not casually, not with some kind of a fleeting glance, but to actually look with energy and depth and purpose. Seeing there, beholding there the cross of Christ. But let's be honest, when we do use our imaginations to place before our vision the image of Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering and dying, our natural reaction is to avert our eyes, to look away. We don't want to see it. And so it is no trivial effort to survey the wondrous cross, to behold there the Prince of Glory dying. But that is what the poet invites us to do with the words of this hymn. And so today I'm inviting you to join me in gathering our courage to survey, to behold one particular feature of that scene, the crown of thorns that rested on the head of Jesus. Pontius Pilate had ordered the soldiers to place a sign on the cross above the head of Jesus, which announced that he was royalty, said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And earlier in this awful drama, before Jesus was hanging upon that cross, Pontius Pilate had ordered the Roman legionaries to flog Jesus. And after the whipping, which would in itself have been enough to kill a lesser man, the soldiers put a purple kingly robe around the shoulders of Jesus, and they wove together the branches of some kind of a thorn bush into a crown, and they placed it on his head. And then they mocked him. Well, it was dressed like this, with a crown of thorns, the purple robe. Jesus was then presented to the crowd outdoors. And Pilate told them, he said, "Behold this man." And he told them plainly that he could find no cause for him to be put to death. But the passions of the crowd blinded their eyes, and they screamed their hatred, and they prevailed. Pilate gave them what they wanted. And the gospel writer tells us that as he signed that order to crucify Jesus, Pontius Pilate was afraid. Think about that. It's almost laughable to think that Pontius Pilate was afraid of an unarmed crowd of locals who were all worked up over some religious controversy. Pontius Pilate commanded a garrison of Roman soldiers who could have sent that crowd running by just starting to march in their direction. No, if Pontius Pilate felt terror so strong that he relinquished his authority as a judge and made the cowardly choice to order this unjust crucifixion, I believe it was because Pontius Pilate somehow did what he told the crowd to do. He beheld the man, and he understood the power of this man who was standing before him wearing a purple robe with a crown of thorns. Now, in our country, we do not use crowns as signs of civil authority. We don't have coronations for our presidents or governors or mayors, but we all understand the meaning of a crown. We've known about them from childhood stories since we were young. Crowns are made of precious metals, gold and silver, and they're festooned with jewels. And the bigger and more powerful the country is, the bigger the crown, the more festooned the crown will be. Well, the only time in the whole life of Jesus that he was treated as royalty was when the wise men brought him gifts fit for a king. But even then, the fact that this newborn king was living in a barn may have made it quite clear that he was no ordinary monarch baby. And when Jesus' adulthood came and he began to say amazing things and display wonderful power, it's not surprising that people would suggest to him that he use his gifts to gain some political authority, to gather an army and march against the Roman occupiers, and then rule from the throne of David, restoring the power and grandeur of the nation of Israel. But Jesus turned down those invitations every time. A week from today, on Palm Sunday, we hear again the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, an event which we call the triumphal entry. But that event looks like it was almost directly planned to be the opposite of how a kingly ruler would march in to the capital city of the nation of Israel. No, Jesus refused any kind of ordinary kingly status. But that does not mean that Jesus was not powerful. From that Sunday morning when the people shouted Hosanna, to the morning in which the crowd shouted Crucify Him, the passionate power of Jesus increased steadily, day by day through Holy Week, as did the terror and the rage of those who opposed Him and all that He stood for. And so Thursday night came, and Jesus was betrayed by one of His closest friends. He was arrested and charged with heresy and with treason, and He was flogged. Every sign of human success or status or strength, even the strength of His own body, was taken from Him. No, that's not right. Jesus gave it all up because the archangel Michael, standing in command of the forces of heaven's armies, were there at His command. He did not use that power. And having no idea of what they were doing, none at all, those Roman soldiers held a coronation, and they placed a crown of thorns, on the head of Jesus. Now Pontius Pilate knew all about political authority. He knew all about human power. He'd achieved all the human success and status and wealth he could want. He may have actually worn a golden crown on his head. But when Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus, not with a quick glance, not just fleetingly, but when he beheld the man who stood before him wearing this crown of thorns, Pilate understood how empty his own status was, how pathetic his success, how meaningless his wealth. And Pilate came to understand in this interaction with Jesus that he was the one who was losing everything. All that falsehood, all the pretense, all the selfishness on which he'd built his life were all revealed to him when he looked at Jesus wearing a crown of thorns. And so today, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when we see Jesus suffering there wearing that crown of thorns, what do we see? How do we feel when we behold the man? It's important for us to notice that he is, in fact, wearing a crown, which rightly symbolizes his authority and his power. But it is a crown of thorns, which also shows clearly that the power Jesus possessed was entirely different, perhaps opposite from the power that is represented by a crown of gold and jewels. We see a man who put no value in having all of his needs met in a kingly way. We see a man who would not tolerate empty praise or vain status seeking. We see a man who refused to command an army to gain political power by the sword. There on the cross, we behold a man of terrifying power, but we are not afraid. Friends, we are not afraid because we know him. We know about his life. We are his disciples. And we know that time after time he acted in ways which displayed the truth that the foundation of this man's power was in his relationship with the God whom he called Father. God whose nature is love. God whose purpose is creation. God whose will is redemption. God whose power is enough to conquer every evil, even death itself. So we see Jesus as a man who did not need any external affirmation of his identity because of his complete awareness that he was a beloved child of God, the Son of God. Jesus did not need to wear any symbol of his power and authority because he felt the energy of God's Spirit vibrating through his body from his head to his foot. So when Pilate looked into the eyes of Jesus, he beheld a man whom he'd ordered whipped and mocked and crowned with thorns, and he saw that divine identity. He saw that power. And knowing himself and the kind of man that he was, Pilate was terrified by what he had done. And so in this season, and on this day, we gather our courage to look, each one of us, into the eyes of Jesus. We survey his cross, his crown of thorns, and seeing all that deeply, we bend our knees and worship. When we behold Jesus, our hearts are filled with love and with gratitude for this man. We understand his identity and his power. He's our Savior. He's our King. And so what we feel is the opposite of fear. We feel safe, profoundly safe. And we too know that we are beloved children of God, each one of us a son or a daughter. And because of that security, because of that safety, like him, we need no external affirmations of our identity. We need no symbols of power or status or wealth, because all the richness we need is displayed in that crown of thorns. Beholding the man, truly seeing Jesus, changes us, fills us with love for him, and gives us a deep desire to worship, to follow, and to live in his way. As the offering is received this morning, I invite you to listen with special care to the words of the choir's anthem, which closes with these lines. But only thorn the King of Glory's crown. The soldiers mock, the rabble cries. The streets with tumult ring. As Pilate to the mob replies, behold, behold your King. Now he who bore for mortal's sake the cross and all its pains, and chose a servant's form to take, the King of Glory reigns. Hosanna to the Savior's name, till heaven's rafters ring, and all the ransomed host proclaim, behold, behold your King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.